much has transpired just in this little time that we have been sharing together. I hope you were paying attention to the music, because the music, in essence, was preparing you for a time that is to come. It's preparing you for the time of Yeshua's return. So this week, in revealing the kingdom, I believe this will be the last part, the finale. The finale conveys a conclusion. But I want to provide you with everything that's going to be part of this finale, part of this conclusion. It's not going to be 100% exhaustive, but I want to hit points and I want to share scripture with you that provides a narrative of a timeline that we will be participating in. Over the last 5 weeks, I have shared with you aspects about the kingdom of heaven, beginning with Adonai's establishment of a king. What was the basis for Israel to have a king? And how would this progress over time? Where there is a king, there must be a kingdom. I then shared with you the establishment of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, interchangeable terms, through the covenants of Adonai. From its establishment, I shared with you what the kingdom is like. The twist of this sermon was that it wasn't about what it would be like, but what it is like now, and what believers would encounter as members of the kingdom prior to the return of our King. Needless to say, this was eye-opening. We're part of a kingdom, yet we're going to endure many things. False prophets and teachers. Challenges or troubles in the world. If that's kingdom living, why are we even pursuing it? Yet Yeshua was preparing us for how we were to live as members of the kingdom in a time when the kingdom was yet to come. He said the kingdom is at hand. It's here. It's open. Yet there was one thing missing, and that was the throne of God. But it doesn't mean because it was missing, it wasn't going to appear. And over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at the kingdom in greater detail through the Gospel of Isaiah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Isaiah, the prophet, in essence, how do I put this? He was, for a lot of things, the primary source of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First, we looked at it by unpacking the characteristics of the king based on Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. And finally, last week, we looked at the restoration of the kingdom through the restoration of Israel, the foundation by whom the kingdom was established. So you have all this foundational stuff. Yes, very theological word, stuff. With all of these pieces in place, I believe the appropriate next step would to be conclude with what Scripture reveals about the return of our King and address the questions his Talmidim asked him just prior to his second and final ascension. In Acts chapter 1, I'm not going to have you go anywhere because I'm going all over the place. I'm not going to try to have you keep up, but keeping in mind, everything is in my notes. You will be able to follow there. You can jot down the references if you'd like. Keeping in mind, we're taking a journey through Scripture because the kingdom of God is immersed from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and just about everything in between. So with Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when they were together, they, His Talmidim asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore self-rule to Israel? King James says, are you going to restore your kingdom at this time? Self-rule to Israel implies that we're not talking about a Roman emperor. We're not talking about the king of Babylon or the Assyrians, but we're talking about the king from the line of David that I talked about a few weeks ago. When you are here now, are you going to free us from Roman oppression and restore the kingdom as conveyed to David now? Yeshua responded, you don't need to know the dates or the times. The Father has kept these under his own authority. If he told them when, they wouldn't be getting anything else done. They'd be looking up, waiting. Like, okay, we're T-minus 2,000 years and counting right now. There's a reason why he didn't tell them. Not now, basically, is what he's saying, but at some point in the future, for which Yeshua left them with this instruction in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, pass it forward. Share it. And it's not going to be contained within the borders of Israel. It is going to bust forth. Think of it like a bottle where you infuse air into it and it's a closed system. The air has to go somewhere. What does it do? It expands the bottle to the point where it busts open. That was the gospel. Going back to the bottle, you cannot contain it. I'd say I'd pour it out, but I am consuming it though. You will be my witnesses. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Therefore, go and make people from all nations into Talmidim, immersing them into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh. And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. He's not going to be with them there physically. The end of the age, in essence, is the return of Yeshua. So, how can he be with us till the end of the age if he hasn't returned yet? Ruach HaKodesh, God's Spirit, is with us. In essence, if God's Spirit is with us, that means that Yeshua is with us. So go and expand the kingdom until my return. Expand it beyond Israel's borders and beyond its people. This is currently where we are at right now. Some 2,000 years since Yeshua uttered his response in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. So if we have been in a holding pattern for the last 2,000 years, just how will Yeshua return, reestablishing the throne of David in Jerusalem? Much of what I have shared with you about this over the years, I have shared in pieces. So let me expand and attempt to include everything pertinent to what I believe will be the scenario of events that will transpire and that will initiate his return and what will transpire when he returns. Envision dominoes. You have all these dominoes lined up. People have competitions for these things. When you fall the first domino, everything else is supposed to fall afterwards. So, the first thing everyone needs to know is what will cause Yeshua's return. Remember, no one knows the hour or the day except Adonai the Father. I've heard different scenarios. Until the gospel is preached throughout the world, until every ear that is heard is supposed to hear. How many have heard that scenario? Possible. But just as Adam and I was prompted to respond into action throughout Scripture by the call of his people, he will do so again. Here are two examples. The first example is in Exodus. Prior to the Exodus, Adonai responded to the cries of his people. Exodus chapter 2 and verses 23 through 25. Sometime during those many years, the king of Egypt died. But the people of Israel still groaned under the yoke of slavery, and they cried out, and their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God acknowledged them. When God's people cried, God responded. Here is a second example. And believe it or not, this was from last week's Bible study. We were in Hebrews 11, and we got to the point where several people were listed in one verse. One of them was Gideon. And this is Gideon versus Midian, the nation. Judges chapter 6 and verse 7. When the people of Israel cried out to Adonai because of Midian, Adonai sent a prophet to the people of Israel, who said to them, Adonai, the God of Israel, says, I brought you up from Egypt out of a life of slavery. I delivered you from the power of the Egyptians and from the power of all the oppressors. I drove them out ahead of you and gave you their land. He heard their cries against the Midians. He sent them a prophet in the form of Gideon. And we had a wonderful discussion about that on Tuesday, because it was about Gideon's faith that we were talking about. And Gideon, God provided Gideon with 32,000 that would go up against Gideon, or go up against Midian. Yet God whittled it down to 300 and broke those 300 up into three groups of 100. But the key was that God heard. The people cried and God heard. So there will be a cry out by the children of Israel, for which Yeshua conveys will transpire. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 30, verse 39, I believe it is. My number font is in a lighter font than the black, so. Matthew 23:39, for I tell you, from now on you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. Connie, you heard that. I see two aspects to this verse. First, it will be similar to what transpired in Yochanan 12:13, when Yeshua entered Jerusalem, a cry of praise, like the palm branches used to usher his entry into Jerusalem. Verse 13, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, deliver us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai, the King of Israel. He will return with cries of praise, but also with cries to deliver us from the adversary who will make himself known. More on that in a moment. The cries will be by the Messianic Jews, in that Yeshua is conveying, verse 39, to those who have not accepted him, will accept him. And it will be their cries that he hears. There will be a transformation of the heart and of those in Israel. And then you have the message conveyed by the prophet Yoel or Joel, starting in chapter 2 and verse 26. You will eat until you are satisfied, and you will praise the name of Adonai your God, who has done with you such wonders. Then my people will never again be shamed. You will know that I am with Israel, and that I am Adonai your God, and that there is no other. Then my people will never again be shamed. This restoration occurring. God is restoring Israel as we speak, one individual at a time. Yet, as I mentioned, the gospel, it's not contained in the bottle of Israel, but it has busted forth from the boundaries to the nations. What will this look like? For starters, I want to say it will look like nothing we have seen before. What am I talking about? It will be the cries of his people with circumcised hearts that will prompt his return. Upon being prompted, Yeshua conveys to us to be watchful and pay attention to the signs of his coming. So what does this look like? Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 29. But immediately following the trouble of those times, the sun will grow dark, the moon will stop shining, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with tremendous power and glory. He will send out his angels with a great shofar, and they will gather together his chosen people from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here you have Yeshua conveying part of a response. And what are we to look for upon his return? How will we know? Needless to say, you will have to be blind not to know. You will have to not be able to hear not to know. A similar message is conveyed again by the prophet Yoel from verse 27. Now we're in verse 28. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And also on male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be burned in the darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming and the great and terrible day of Adonai. Terrible for some, not for us. But terrible in the sense of fearsome, fearful. Because the day of Adonai represents a day of judgment, not Sunday. And by the prophet Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 13, I kept watching the night visions when I saw coming with the clouds of heaven someone like the Son of Man. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. So we've been given much to pay attention to. How many of you have heard, look up because your salvation draws near? That's basically it in a nutshell. So the signs. God's providing us with signs. When will all this begin? For starters, let me say that I am not a date setter. One who predicts the second coming of Yeshua. But let me lay out the framework by which he will return. For starters, there will need to be a rebuilt temple in order for what I have just shared with you to commence. There is this domino that first must fall. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. So when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, there's only one holy place according to God. It's a temple in Jerusalem. Some have said that this verse has already transpired with the second temple, ultimately leading to its destruction. Yet I am not one who believes this. There will be another temple built, depending upon the location of its construction. There could be two. I talked about a possible fourth temple as well. Depending on the location of its construction, there could be two temples that will be reconstructed. One in the right place, one in the wrong place. This is a conversation for another day. Needless to say, this is the first domino that must fall. And the events around it that will further prompt the return of Messiah. So as people cry out, and the abomination that causes desolation in the temple, the abomination, the adversary, causes sacrifices to stop again. There will be sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem when it's rebuilt. That's a reality. I've had conversations with some of you, well, what does that mean for us? Are we to embrace those sacrifices? No. The same thing happened 2,000 years ago. That was the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews. Believers, messianic believers, turned back to the sacrificial system. What did the writer of Hebrews do? He warned them, there is a better sacrifice. I've shared with you how Yeshua will be prompted to return and the sign of his return. Now I want to run through what will transpire upon his return. Please keep in mind, this is an overview. I'm going to cover a lot of things in a short period of time, but I want you to understand what's going to transpire. We're able to understand his return through the fall Moedim, the fall feasts, the appointed times of Adonai beginning with Rosh Hashanah. An appointed time that takes place when the sky is dark. It takes place during a new moon. The moon will stop shining. Okay? That's a sign, but not really a sign, because there's more to the sign. Yet remember what else is to transpire. The sun will become dark. And the stars will fall from the sky. What happens when you have no moon, no stars, and no sun? Utter and complete darkness. The sign of the Son of Man will appear. What is this sign? None other than the light of Adonai. The light of the Son of Man will appear. Adonai was the light in the beginning prior to the establishment of the sun. Remember I said Genesis to Revelation? Going all the way back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was unformed and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the water. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. What's missing in verse 3? The sun. If you go back to Genesis 1, the sun, the moon, and the stars was not created until the fourth day. Where'd the light come from? The light came from God. Keeping in mind, I've talked more about this whole dynamic with regards to Where did the darkness come from? Why did God say that there had to be light, or he gave permission for light to shine? That's a sermon for another day as well. Like I said, we're going through this. Ultimately, he was the light then, the source of light, and he will be the light again. Revelation 22:5. Night will no longer exist, so they will need neither the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because of night God will shine upon them, and they will reign as kings forever and ever. He will be the source again. This is the sign of the Son of Man. When you see a pitch black, well, you won't be able to see pitch black. When you can't see anything, and then you see light, that's a sign of the Son of Man. He will be, for lack of another word, the focal point. His return on Rosh Hashanah will cause those in the land whom have not accepted Yeshua, cause them to mourn because of their transgressions. They have been revealed because they are now able to see who Yeshua is. The sign of the Son of Man appears, and those that see him will mourn because of him. Because of their transgressions, because they are now able to see Yeshua, the Son of David, the Messiah, the one they have been waiting for. Remember what Yeshua conveyed back in Matthew 24:29. All the tribes of the land will mourn. What will cause them all to mourn? Their eyes being opened to the sign of the Son of Man appearing. Oops, we were wrong. And it will cause their hearts to grow heavy. We have denied our God for so long. Keeping in mind, the mourning is the realization. We have sinned against our God. Keeping in mind, it wasn't the first time. Isaiah, and these are just a few examples. Isaiah 42:24. Who gave Yaakov to be privileged? Israel to be plunderers? Didn't Adonai, against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they refused to walk, he whose Torah they did not obey? I usually like to provide two or three witnesses. Here's number two. Jeremiah 3:25. Let us lie down in our shame. Let our disgrace cover us. For we have sinned against Adonai our God, both we and our ancestors, from our youth until today. We have not paid attention to the voice of Adonai our God. Not sufficient. Lamentations 5:16. The crown has fallen from our heads. Woe to me, for we have sinned. There's many others. But keeping in mind, what are all these have in common? They lead to what will be the removal of the people from the land. Yeah, what can we say about this when they understand and they mourn and they grieve for their transgression? It will be the last time. For 10 days, Israel will mourn because of her transgression, leading them to Yom Kippur. The 10 days are between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, known as the 10 days of awe, the 10 days for repentance, the 10 days for searching yourself within, leading us up to Yom Kippur. And ultimately, I will call this the final Yom Kippur. and that not only the people, but the nation as a whole will do teshuva. They will repent and fulfill the call of the prophets, including John the Baptist, Yochanan the Immerser, and Yeshua, as conveyed by Caiaphas here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Turn from your sins, return to God, and each of you be immersed on the authority of Yeshua the Messiah into forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh. This was the message of the prophets. This is the message of the new covenant. It was the message of Yeshua. Repent and return. Then at some point in time, we will enter into Sukkot, the final Moed. But will it be immediately following Yom Kippur, as it falls in the calendar? Or will there be a gap? Good question. Because keeping in mind, between the 5 days from Yom Kippur to Sukkot, a lot's going to happen if it happens sequentially. But keeping in mind, there's another thing that I'll talk about in a minute, that in essence has to happen before Sukkot, but it occurs after Sukkot. Talk about that in a minute. I say this because there is still much to occur. Here is a brief summary of what will transpire, beginning with Revelation 14. Starting in verse 1, then I looked, and there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. This is the same 144,000 that we first hear about back in Revelation chapter 7. I heard the sound from heaven, like the sound of rushing water, and like the sound of pealing thunder. The sound I heard was also like that of harpists playing on their harps. They were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living beings and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who have been ransomed from the world. We see these 144,000 Jews that were first identified back in chapter 7. They were singing a new song Could it be the song of Yeshua? These 144,000, they were set apart. Then we see what is to transpire afterwards in verse 6. Next I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven with everlasting good news to proclaim to those living on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. The gospel is continuing. Another angel, verse 8, a second one followed, saying, she has fallen. She has fallen. Babel the Great, she made all the nations drink the wine of God's fury caused by her whoring. Another angel, a third one, from them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will indeed drink the wine of God's fury poured undiluted into a cup of his rage. He will be tormented by fire and sulfur before the holy angels and before the Lamb, and the smoke from the tormenting goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night, those who worship the beast and its image, and those who receive the mark of its name. This is when perseverance is needed on the part of God's people, those who observe his commands and exercise Yeshua's faithfulness. So there's a warning that's going on in terms of what will happen to those who do not continue in their faith to follow after him. Yet it is also at this time when the harvest begins. Verse 14 and 15. Then I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. Sitting on the cloud was someone like a son of man, with a gold crown and on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, "Start using your sickle to reap, because the time to reap has come. The earth's harvest is ripe." Chapter 14 is, in essence, conveys to us what is about to transpire. It is a period between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, I believe. But it could be longer. I don't have an actual time frame. Then we come to chapter 15, and the beginning of chapter 15 reveals this, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, a great and wonderful one, seven angels with the seven plagues that are the final ones, because with them God's fury is finished. Remember, she has fallen, and now it is time for her to be judged by God's fury, for which we see occur in chapters 16 and 17, culminating with chapter 18. Starting in verse 4, then I heard another voice out of heaven saying, "My people, come out of her, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not be infected by her plagues, for her sins are a sticky mass piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Render to her as she rendered to others. Pay her back double for what she has done. Use the cup in which she has brewed to brew her a double-sized drink. Give her as much torment and sorrow as the glory and luxury she gave herself. For in her heart she says, 'I sit a queen, I am not a widow, I will never see sorrow.' Therefore her plagues will come in a single day, death, sorrow, and famine, and she will be burned with fire, because Adonai, God, her judge, is mighty." So Adonai is calling out those who were ensnared by the harlot and ultimately bringing them back into chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. After these things, after the judgments were poured out, after God brought out those who turned back to him, I heard what sounded like a roar of a huge crowd in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah, the victory, the glory, the power of our God. For his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great whore who corrupted the earth with her whoring. He has taken vengeance on her who has the blood of the servants on her hands." And a second time they said, "Hallelujah. Her smoke goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God, sitting on the throne, and said, "Amen and hallelujah." A voice went out from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what sounded like the roar of a huge crowd, like the sound of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, Adonai, God of heaven's armies, has begun his reign." We saw the peals of thunder a few verses earlier. don't know what peals of thunder sound like, but I can imagine that it will be quite profound. So after God's judgment upon the nations, upon the harlot, the whore, otherwise known as the adversary, those that are with him cry hallelujah because victory has been realized. And then we get to verse 7 of chapter 19. We're still in Revelation, by the way. Let us rejoice and be glad. Let us give him the glory, for the time has come for the wedding of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. Fine linen, bright and clean, has been given to her to wear. Where the fine linen means the righteous deeds of God's people. Your righteousness will be your wedding garments. The angel said to me, write, how blessed are those who have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Then he added, these are God's very words. In verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, don't do that. I'm only a fellow servant with you and your brothers who have the testimony of Yeshua. Worship God, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. The wedding feast of the Lamb, I've shared with you in the past, I believe is Passover. It's the culmination of the Seder that Yeshua did not complete prior to his death. So do we have Passover occurring at some other time, or does Sukkot, the fulfillment of Sukkot, occur afterwards? I'm of the belief right now, because I'm still searching it out, that Sukkot will come afterwards. The fulfillment of Sukkot will come after the wedding feast of the Lamb. So you have this time of Rosh Hashanah leading into Yom Kippur, and the days of God's judgment and wrath occurring after Yom Kippur, leading us into the wedding feast of the Lamb, where we go from betrothed to married, to where, once that occurs, then we get to Revelation chapter 20, and verse 1. Next I saw an angel coming down from heaven who had the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and chained him up for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, locked it and sealed it over him, so that he could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were over. After that, he has to be set free for a little while. So what are these 1,000 years? Isaiah 2:4 provides us. He will judge between the nations and arbitrate for many peoples. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning knives. Nations will not raise swords at each other, and they will no longer learn war. 1,000 years of peace. If the adversary will be released after the 1,000 years, he says, for a little while. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, the adversary will be set free from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for the battle. Their number is countless as the sand of the seashore. And they came up over the breadth of the land and surrounded the camp of God's people and the city he loves. but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The adversary who had deceived them was hurled into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the ultimate peace. Keeping in mind there will be 1,000 years where there will be no war. If, I'm going to put this, the time for which the adversary would be set free, there would be a gathering for a battle, but how did the battle end? Fire came down from heaven. To where? I shared with you Daniel 7:13 a while ago. And this is verse 14. To him was given rulership, glory, and a kingdom, so that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His rulership is an eternal rulership that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Verse 14, I believe, occurs right at the end and is the ultimate and final fulfillment of Sukkot. For when we get to verse 21, chapter 21, excuse me, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the new earth had passed away, and the sea was no longer there. Also I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, see, God's Shekinah is with mankind. Revelation 21. And he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, God, with them, will be their God. The Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, what is the ultimate theme of that? God with us. So I believe the final Sukkot occurs, which is the fulfillment, starting in Revelation 21. And we see this in Isaiah 65. For look, I create new heavens and a new earth. Past things will not be remembered. They will no more come to mind. So be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For look, I am making Jerusalem a joy and her people a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and take joy in my people. The sound of weeping will no longer be heard. No longer the sound of crying. So here we come to the culmination of time, so to speak. So what are we to do with what I just shared with you? What are you to do with this understanding? For starters, pay attention to the world and what is happening in it. In other words, watch for the signs that are occurring. And ultimately, continue in the instructions Yeshua left us with. Luke 24:44. This is what I meant when I was still with you and I told you that everything written about me in the Torah of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms had to be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Tanakh, telling them, here is what it says, the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and in his name repentance leading to forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to the people from all nations, starting in Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And then Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make people from all nations into Talmidim, immersing them into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. What's changed? from what I just shared with you? Nothing. Well, what do you have now? You have a better understanding of what will transpire. You've heard different things over time in different places. One thing that was likely absent from any eschatology that you ever heard was how they relate to the feasts and this timetable that occurs with them. So continue doing what you're doing. And remember, for this is your duty as a believer in Yeshua, to be His light. So if everybody will please rise.